Thank you, Chad. If it's your first time here, this is a series that we've been started about 2 weeks ago. I encourage you to go back and listen to some of the sermons. Matt preached on the introduction to the letter, and also Isaac preached last week, also kind of giving you a little bit of structure in terms of how the letters are written. I'm going to take a different approach, not too much. Don't worry, Matt. You already got scared. All right, so I'm a geography professor, so by training, we have to have maps. All right, so this is just to put it in a preference or just put it in a relationship to the other churches that are written in Revelation. And we begin to see that there are entry points to Asia, and then from there it's going to go into the mainland, and then from there it's going to go to the ends of the world. So Smyrna is there. It's one of the seaports. It's a thriving city, lots of commerce, but it's also a great entry point for the gospel to be spread to the various parts. Today, it sits in Turkey, and the city is known as Izmir, and is the third largest city in Turkey. Currently, it's a thriving hub mixed with modern and ancient architecture, but it's also very liberal in terms of their philosophy and their society, and it's very cosmopolitan. And it's actually one of the few churches that are still standing in that part of the world. So that's just a brief introduction, and now we're going to get into the chapter and the verses that Chad read. When we read our Revelations, there's always a little bit of background in terms of what that particular church is about. And there are three distinct characteristics to this particular church, and here's a summary of them. So they are experiencing tribulation. They are experiencing economic hardship. And they are experiencing slandering. So let's talk about them briefly in terms of how it relates to the letter and then how that is going to move us forward in terms of this sermon. The tribulation relates to the Romans' allegiance. During the biblical times, Smyrna was a prosperous, beautiful seaport in Asia Minor, renowned from its fierce loyalty to the Roman Empire, and it was one of the first cities to worship the Roman Empire. They built a temple for the emperor to be worshipped and to participate in the imperial cult. Christians who refused to declare Jesus as Lord were seen as unpatriotic and were persecuted for it. So this is where the persecution and the tribulations that is refers to that church. Point number two, the economic hardship is not that the city was poor, but it actually was extremely thriving, extremely rich due to the commerce. What happened was that Christians that were participating and were true to their faith, they were segregated and they were biased in terms of the religion, therefore creating economic hardship for them. And the third point was the Jewish opposition in this particular city was so large and prominent that the individuals became hostile to the city's Christian, and the book of Revelations referred to this group as the synagogue of Satan for their opposition, their slander, and collusion with the Roman Empire against the early church. So this is the background when we begin to see, as Revelation begins to write this letter to Smyrna. They are experiencing tribulation, they are experiencing economic hardship, and they are being slandered. That is their contemporary point. Now, one of the things that when I read this letter, and I have either preached on it or at my old church, I always think about it as a report card, right? Either because I'm a college professor and I'm always thinking about grading. I'm actually in the midst of grading 100 papers right now, and I'm going to get another 100 midterms this weekend, and it's very interesting how students operate. They don't care about my comments, right? I can spend a lot of time commenting how great it was or need to improve this. What at the end of the day they want is a score, and they're going to complain about that score, not necessarily about the comments. So when we read the letter, what we're beginning to see is that God is beginning to prepare them for what's going to come after. They know their current situation. They know what they're experiencing. They know what they're facing. But there's something beyond that is going to happen in the next couple of years. So the letter, in essence, is saying you are currently experiencing this and you're doing a great job. So therefore, you get an A+. But there's a warning. And I think for us, it's almost like a grade. You got an 88, but there are things that you need to improve or things you need to begin to be aware. And the letter, it begins in that note. It begins to change the tone in verses 9 and so on. And what we begin to see is that there is a warning. So you're like, hold up. The situation is bad right now, and you're telling me it's going to get worse? And the answer is yes, it's going to get much worse. And for us as Christians, we don't want to hear that things are going to get worse, correct? We're optimistic that the future is going to get better, that things are going to change. But we live in a sinful, broken world, and we know based upon the Bible, it's not going to get better. Not a very optimistic sermon, is it? So when we get to this part of the sermon or the verses, we begin to see that this church is going to be thrown into persecution. So when I was thinking about how do I tell the church that is sitting in a multi-million dollar temple in a multi-million or wealthy county, how do I convey to you what tribulation is? When is the last time that you have been persecuted for your faith or been thrown in jail or slander for your faith? When have you been outcast or threatened with your life or threatened to be incarcerated? Most likely, zero to none. One of the things that allows me and a great privilege to travel around the world and to visit various countries around the world, and I have visited three or four in that top 30 list there. And when we begin to think about persecution, we have to think about different dimensions and different intensity as it relates to the persecution of Christians around the world. Doesn't mean that we're not suffering. It does not mean that in North America, our churches are not suffering or there's not tribulations going on, but there's a different type of suffering around the world. They're hidden churches. By holding a Bible, you will be condemned to death. By singing aloud or saying the name of Jesus will be punishable by death. This is what we're talking about in terms of tribulation. One of the things that I have noticed around the world, and this is something that we need to begin to think about, is that our brothers and sisters around the world in that map that we just saw, they are facing persecution. They are facing tribulations. They are facing situations where they're being shunned and they're being outcast in terms of their society. So here are three images of three different individuals that we have witnessed. The one on the left, or my left, is a lady that in South India, where she proclaimed the faith of God, and she got baptized, and she was ostracized in her community. She knew by accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, automatically she would lose her home, she would lose her family, and lose her village. She knew that, but she was joyful. She was tearful. She was praising our Lord for the fact that she was saved. The picture in the middle is Mama Isha. We met her as we were going to Kenya, very south of Kenya, towards the border. And this was a hostile territory, particularly for Christians. They told us that our job was just to pretend to be tourists, but as we walked around the city to pray for that city, that eventually there will be a church and then people will come to Christ. So we met a pastor that wanted an access to this particular town. And this individual was telling her story also of accepting Christ and then being ousted by her community. And again, I think Matt Halby talked about it. In many cases, we don't know what we're doing, right? So therefore, like this notion of like me preparing you for the unknown is really hard because I don't know what we're going to experience. I can give you certain guidelines and certain parameters. I just see Andy right now. He was in India too with me. And there's not much that we can prepare you for. In this particular trip to Kenya, they say all our job is just to pray. And that particular opportunity for the Keys and the Lunas and the Poors and everyone else that went, that allowed for that ministry to create a foothold in that community because we, quote unquote, the Westerners, the tourists were there. God was using us to open that forefront for the gospel and individuals like Mama Isha to come to Christ. The last picture is in Bangladesh. There were about 16 people that got baptized, and we had to walk miles on end, hours on end in the heat to find a rendezvous point to meet the brothers and sisters that were going to get baptized. And the idea was to find an isolated place in one of the most populous countries in the world where we were able to baptize them, but not necessarily be in the public because then that is a sentence to death. This individual were baptizing and a symbol of their faith. So again, right, how do we negotiate their tribulations versus ours? And it seems like ours don't compare. But in the trip to Albania, it was very interesting to hear from different people about what they're experiencing in the faith. So Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer, because I am going to be with you, and it's going to be a short-lived process." So these individuals know that whatever they might face on earth is temporary. The suffering, the tribulation, the slandering, maybe the economic hardship is all temporary, and there's something greater so for them in heaven. So as I began to think about what Bible verses can encourage us or ask the question, why would God test us this way to throw us in tribulation or throw our brothers and sisters in tribulation, 1 Peter 1:3-7 came to mind, and I'm not going to read all of them just for time, but verses 6 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, through now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that be proven genuinely in your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The idea here is that in this particular setting, Christians are being tested for their faith. How do you test gold? You put it through fire to see the purity of it. Now, that is, doesn't excite us as Christians, right? To be tested for our faith to be genuine or pure. But brothers and sisters around the world, they know this is part of being a Christian. They know that this comes with the equation of being a follower of Jesus, that persecution, tribulation, and economic hardship, and even death and imprisonment is part of the ordeal. So recently, I just came back from Albania, Macedonia, Montenegro. And it was very interesting to hear from our brothers and sisters that are Muslim in a Muslim country, how small their Christian community is. It's less than 2% of the entire population of Albania is a follower of Christ. But what interested me further was when you talk to the leaders and you talk to the individuals and you begin to say, okay, we know the hardships that Christians are facing in Albania as being a Muslim prominent country, but how do you go about sharing the gospel with those individuals that might be your enemy, aka the Serbians? And it was a harsh reality to know that Christians that have been saved, that themselves might be persecuted by Muslims, would not go into Serbia and share the same gospel. Think about that. I am saved. I have received Christ, but I'm not willing to go to my enemy, quote-unquote, the Serbians, which are, quote-unquote, Christians. So there's a whole background story, and I was fascinated by it. And I kept pushing. I was like, can we go to Serbia? And they were like, absolutely not. We're Albanians. We're not going to go to Serbia. And when you get to Montenegro, you begin to see there's a shift in terms of ethnic composition. And when we get to North Macedonia, which we were able to talk to a friend of mine that has been a missionary there for almost 20 years, he said, look, in Albania, it's really easy to be a Christian. There's not much persecution. But if you come to the north of Macedonia, there's tons of persecution. So around the world, we begin to notice that not every single place is similar in terms of the faith, in terms of persecution, tribulations, or economic hardship for our brothers and sisters. There's a different type of persecution in terms of intensity. So one of the things that I learned in this particular trip not was just not the Albanian versus the Serbians and the Serbians versus the Albanians, but also how some of our brothers and sisters that are standing strong in their faith here in North America, they're being outcast by their families. By saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to participate or celebrate your stand on whatever it is, they are being ousted by their family as well. So that opened up a certain perspective in terms of how you, as a Christian sitting in North America, might be facing similar tribulations as our brothers and sisters around the world. So how do we respond to tribulation? And 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9 says, and this might be a guideline for us as we begin to think about whether we are experiencing tribulation or various circumstances here in the D.C. area. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist them, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, which is very similar to what we see in Revelations, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him the dominion forever and forever. Amen. There is hope. There is hope that what we're experiencing locally around the world is just temporary. And we will have a lifetime to be with Jesus and praising him. And there's a famous quote as you look into Revelation and you look into the persecution of the church. It says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When you think about places on earth that are being extremely persecuted by their faith, North Korea, you think about Iran, you think about Iraq, Afghanistan, that is in places where the faith is actually growing the furthest. And there's a correlation between persecution and growth. And when we achieve a certain economic growth, and we're depending on that economic growth, is the opposite in terms of the growth of the faith. Think about that, right? What is the correlation? So it's not like you and I are going to be starting praying right now, Lord, send us tribulation so our faith will be strengthened. And we know from living in this particular area that individuals and their faith is being weakened because they don't trust the Lord. They trust their 401ks, their bank accounts, their jobs. When those things disappear, there's a rush to the church. Persecution is the same around the world. It's a thriving mechanism for the gospel to go to the ends of the world. And the individuals around the world, they will never ask for safety for their lives. They will always say, give us an opportunity to share the gospel with others. Because their security is not on their life, is not on what they possess, is not what they have or don't have. It's a certainty that their faith will endure through their tribulations. And the last section that we have today is looking at how Jesus... click the next one, please. How Jesus appears in these verses. This is not by our own strength, because we can't endure the pain, the suffering, the isolation, the segregation. In verse 8, he starts saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In verses 9, he says, do not be afraid. I know your name, I know your circumstances, I know your tribulations, I know your history, I know your background, I know what you're experiencing. Verse 10, we're not alone in this world. We're enduring tribulations because of his name. Verse 10, our reward is in heaven, not on earth. In verse 10, he has triumphed over our enemy, over sin, and over death. So be faithful unto the death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, God is cheering us on. You're suffering because of me. You're suffering because of my name. You're suffering because you're holding firm. And when we get to the last verses, verses 11, and this is more toward us, the church here at Silver Spring, there's a reminder in two Bible verses, in John 11, 25 and 26, in Revelation 26, it says, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, through he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Church, do you believe that he has risen and he will come back? Do you believe that he has been victorious at death? Do you believe that he is Lord and sovereign over our lives? And that's a question that we face in North America, even when we experience mild persecution, mild tribulations, or mild economic hardships because of our faith. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is our hope, that he will come and he will reign for eternity and we will be with him. And one of the unique things about the Church of Smyrna is that there is no rebuke. There's nothing that Jesus can say about that church. They have suffered through tribulations. They have suffered through slandering. They have suffered through economic hardship. And as we think about our church here in Silver Spring, and as we begin to think about what is it that we should do, what is it that we should be continuing doing, 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, I have fought the good fight and have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Our brothers and sisters around the world, they are holding strongly to their faith. They are maintaining firmly their faith. And here in Silver Spring, it is my prayer and my hope that when we get to heaven, we read 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, and Jesus will say to us, you have fought the good fight. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the conditions, whatever the circumstances you face in Silver Spring and the surrounding counties and the neighborhoods, you have finished the race well, and you have kept the faith. You were not afraid. You were not afraid to hold firmly in your faith, even though those around you were faltering. And we think about locally and globally missions. Most of you that I see your faces, I have approached one or twice or maybe three times or four times, and I said, are you willing to come with me to the ends of the world and to see how our brothers and sisters are living in their faith? Not just to be witnessed, but to be encouraged by their faith amidst the tribulations, persecution, and living conditions. And you heard from Justin, you heard it from Max, you heard it from Augie, right? The fact that they're witnessing how other individuals are living, and that gives them hope. And the fact that that gives them the ability to be bold and share the gospel that normally sitting on the benches in Silver Spring would not allow them to do. And as we enter communion, think about what eternity might look like from brothers and sisters around the world praising him and worship him for eternity. Some of our brothers and sisters suffer more. Some of our brothers and sisters had more tribulations than us. And on that day, we can sing and we can praise our Lord because he is King and he is our Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Let's think about what's going on in our lives. Think about what's taking our joy, thinking about what's giving us anxiety, thinking about what's holding us back for being firm in the faith. That we may rejoice with the brothers and sisters this morning, that they are hidden somewhere in a secret church. They can't sing too loud, they can't meet in public, they can't pray, they can't say the name of Jesus. They're fearful for the children that might be taken away, that something might happen to them. Yet here in North America, we have freedom to share the gospel. And we might find joy, as we read in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 7, 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Father, thank you for this opportunity just to be reminded that you're moving not just here in Silver Spring, in our lives, but also in those dark corners of the world where the gospel is not necessarily accessible or available, Father. We just pray that we'll be a bold church that will go to the ends of the world, that we might risk it all, Father, for other individuals to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of the sacrifice of the cross and for the sacrifice and for the redemption and the justification of our lives, Father, to be with you in eternity and singing your praise. Thank you for the opportunity to have communion this morning in a public setting, in a public space, that we can share our faith openly. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. When you're ready, please step forward and take communion.